Now you can turn to the book of Titus, where we've been for the last 5 or 6 weeks. And when you get there, we're going to do something a little bit different that I don't typically do, but I'm going to go ahead and just read through the passage for you because I want it to be in your mind as we begin together this morning, just to kind of get it in your head so that when we get back to it, you'll be familiar. And we're going to read the entire second chapter of the book of Titus, which kind of maybe surprised you because it took us about 6 weeks to get through chapter 1. I'm going to read through chapter 2 just in 1 week. We are going to spend 2 weeks on this chapter, but we're going to pretty much go through the whole chapter both times from slightly different angles, and we're actually going to go kind of backwards through it just because I think that's the way it works best. But I'm going to go ahead and just read all the way verses 1 through 15, and I want you to get the flow of the whole thing. Paul giving instructions to this young pastor, Titus, who is going to be pastoring this church in Crete. Chapter 2, verse 1. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, verse 6, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. That seems kind of obvious, young men self-controlled, right? That comes out right away. Verse 7, in everything set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. Verse 11, some of the most beautiful verses in the New Testament now. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Our youth today are going to be going to Emerald Point, to Wet n Wild in Greensboro. If you haven't been there, it's a water park. Lots of slides, lots of different water attractions. And I guarantee you they will have a good time, but I can also guarantee you something else. I can guarantee you that I know what they'll be doing most of the time that they're there. You know what they'll be doing? Waiting. Now, this does not mean they're not going to have a good time. I think they're going to have a great time, but they will spend a lot of time waiting. Some of them, if they want to go on the big Daredevil's Drop water slide that is like the big one that goes straight down, they may wait 20 to 30 minutes to get to the top of that line to go down the slide to get a thrill that lasts about 5 seconds and is followed by the greatest wedgie of your life, because I've done that. I've done it twice. So it must have been fun because I did it twice. But it is amazing how much of our lives we spend waiting for things. Have you ever thought about that? I came across a website this week that claimed that the average person spends 5 years of his life waiting in lines and queues. I said queues because it's a British website. And that about 6 months of that time is spent waiting at traffic lights. Now, I didn't believe that. So I figured it was kind of over the top. So I went and did some calculations based on my own assumptions. And it turned out, using those numbers, that it was about half that. But still, think about that. 2 to 3 years of your life spent waiting in entrance lines, in waiting rooms, on hold for customer service, in checkout lines, in school pickup and drop-off lines at elementary schools and middle schools. I can't believe sometimes I'll go by the middle school at 1 o'clock p.m. and there's already parents in line waiting for their kids to come out. Folks, they don't come out till 2:30. It's amazing how much time is spent waiting in those lines. Anyway, that's one of my things. And then 3 months just sitting at traffic lights of your life. Now that's measured day and night, by the way. So if you restrict it to waking hours, the number grows significantly higher. More months, more years. That's a pretty major chunk of your life, wouldn't you say? It turns out that waiting is not something we just do all the time, but waiting is a very important skill, if you want to call it that, for human beings to develop. We have to learn how to wait well. Just how important is that? How many of you here have ever heard of the Stanford Marshmallow Test? Or the Stanford Marshmallow Experiment, right? You may have heard about it when you see it. Researchers at Stanford University, Dawn told me about this when she took some sort of psych class back in college, and it's very interesting. They took 600 kids, ages 4 to 6, and one by one, they put them in a room with a marshmallow on a plate on a table, and that was the only thing in the room. So there it is, that's what it looked like. There were no distractions, nothing else for the child to do. And they told the kids, the researcher told the child, look, I am leaving the room. I am coming back in 15 minutes. If you do not eat this marshmallow, when I get back here in 15 minutes, I will give you another marshmallow. If you eat the marshmallow, you won't get another one. All right? Now, what do you think happened? More than half of the kids tried to wait. And it says what they did. Some covered their eyes with their hands or turned around so they couldn't see the marshmallow. Others started kicking the desk or pulling their pigtails. Still others started to stroke the marshmallow as if it were a tiny stuffed animal, while others simply ate the marshmallow as soon as the researchers left. After my own heart. The original purpose of the experiment was actually to determine at what age kids learned to delay gratification, at what age they learned to wait for something better by giving up something not quite as good. However, the researchers found out something totally different entirely in the research, because they did follow-up on these kids about 15 years later. And they found out that the ones that were able to wait for the second marshmallow, and this was very measurably true, had better life outcomes as measured by SAT scores, educational attainment, body mass index, and a whole lot of other life measures. It made a huge difference if the kid was willing to wait for the second marshmallow. So, what do you think you would have done in that situation? You don't know, probably. But as you may have guessed, this week, as we begin talking about Titus chapter 2, I want to key in on just one idea. And it's really just one word that is a very key word in this passage. It's in verse 13, and it's the word wait. I want to attack this chapter in kind of reverse order, because in the beginning of the chapter, if you realize the first 10 verses, Paul's just kind of saying, do this, do that, do this, do that, do this, do that. And it doesn't make a whole lot of sense to just give a whole bunch of instructions without telling you the reason why you should be doing the instructions. And that comes at the end of the chapter. And so I want to take the end of the chapter first so we can get those commands in context. And in the key word, wait, in verse 13 is actually connected to the entire chapter by that cute little word, for, at the beginning of verse 11. You probably saw it. That connects the end of the chapter to the beginning. And wait is key. Because like it or not, we find out here, the Christian life is a life of waiting. Waiting. There is a promise for those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. His death on the cross has purified us from all sin. We are now children of the living God, and we have been made a promise. And that promise has not yet been kept. But the promiser, the one who made the promise, was Jesus. So we can be very confident it's going to happen. And the promise is summarized as our glorious hope in Titus 2:13, but it's made much more explicit by Jesus himself in the upper room in John chapter 14. Let me just read to you what he says there. Jesus says this to his disciples, and by extension to us. He says, I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also can be where I am. You believe that promise? Let me give it to you again. Jesus speaking, I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also can be where I am. Jesus is coming back. And when he does, he will take us to be with him forever. That's the promise. That's what we're waiting for. And that promise is the context, it's the background, really, for all the specific commands and instructions we read about in Titus 2, 1 to 10. You see, what happens to people when they wait? What happens to you when you have to wait a long time? You know what waiting does to me sometimes, often, maybe all the time? It makes me ugly. You know, and I don't mean ugly like this kind of ugly. I mean ugly like the other kind. As we lose patience, as we lose hope, we tend to go downhill in our attitudes, in our actions, in our emotions, and the result is not pretty, at least in my life. I don't know about you. But Paul is basically showing us in this chapter what it looks like to wait in a godly way for Jesus, whether we're old or young, whether we're male or female, and even if we happen to be bound in slavery. How do you wait in the right way? See, the Christians in Crete, where Titus was, the Christians in Crete had believed the promise when they got saved. The promise told them, there's something better than the life you're living now. There's something way better than that. You are living in a place, Cretans, that is ruled by greed and anger and lust, and it runs according to the notion that whatever you can do to get ahead in life, or to get money, or to get pleasure, or to get relief, then by all means, do it. And in fact, do it now if you can. Don't wait. Go to the front of the line. Take what's yours. That's always been your default. That's always been your go-to philosophy. It's the thing to do. It's a reflex that has been ingrained in you since you were children. And it's not just Crete in the first century. It's the same way with our world today. Have you noticed that wait is the new four-letter word? Right? It's a bad word. Why wait for the information when you can get it in 2 seconds from the phone in your pocket? Why wait to get the upgrade for this phone? Because it's only $5 more a month, and you need a blue one instead of a black one tomorrow, right? Why wait? Why wait to purchase that expensive item that you really can't afford when you can have this credit card pre-approved and no payments for the first 6 months? Why wait until you're married to have sex when your body's telling you to do it now? Or is that just a piece of quaint, old-fashioned advice? See, the gospel, the grace of God, as it's referred to here in verse 11, note the word, it teaches us something. The grace of God teaches us something. It teaches us to reorient our minds so that we think differently about life. And in fact, the lesson that God's grace teaches us is diametrically opposed to the way that the world is telling you to live your life, because the grace of God says, wait. Wait. You don't have to eat that marshmallow. You don't have to live for today. You are free to not live for today, as if today was all there was. You are free to give up some things. You are free to take a pass on some things. You are free to say no to some things that in some ways you'd rather say yes to. In order to do that, in order to get that something better that's on down the line, you just need to learn how to wait in the right way. There's another word that appears in verse 13 that is even more important than the word wait. We said it was a central word to like the entire book of Titus, and it's the word hope. But think about it. The word hope implies waiting, doesn't it? The word hope automatically implies waiting. In fact, the Bible tells us that. Paul says in Romans 8, 24 and 25, listen to this. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we don't yet have, we wait patiently for it. And I don't know about you, but I am not a great waiter. I'm not. I'm a pretty impatient person. I'm patient with people, but I'm not patient with time. I want it done. I want it now. So I think you'll agree with me that there are some things that make waiting a little bit easier. What makes waiting easier? Think about it. If you have to wait, what makes you a lot more inclined to wait pleasantly and patiently for something? Clearly, one of the things that makes it easier for us to wait is if we have something really, 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 really good to wait for, right? If something great is out there at the end, we'll wait, and we'll wait a little more graciously. Which is easier? Waiting in line at the amusement park or waiting in line at the DMV? Well, the amusement park. Why? Because the thing that you're anticipating there is awesome, whereas the thing that you're anticipating at the DMV is not as much fun. Probably, right? Hopefully not. Nothing that exciting at the end of that process. What are we waiting for as Christians? Well, we're waiting for Jesus to come back and take us to be with Him forever. That's our glorious hope, as it says here in Titus. Now, is that a good thing? Is that something worth waiting for? I don't usually do this, but allow me for a moment to quote to you from myself. I don't know if I've ever done this before. This is from my sermon back on May 27th. I looked it up, so it was about 6 weeks ago. I was describing to you from Titus 1 the hope of eternal life that we have that is in Christ. And I said this, no more death, no more fear of death, no more sickness, no more pain, no more sad goodbyes, no more losing people without getting to say goodbye to them, just life forever and ever. And then I seem to have said this, the greatest beauty that we ever behold, the greatest level of fun, pleasure that we ever enjoy, the greatest intellectual satisfaction that we ever get from an exquisite book, even in the closest intimacy we reach with other people, we can never really say that we've reached the pinnacle of joy. We don't quite get to what David calls fullness of joy in Psalm 16, ultimate satisfaction. God always leaves us with just a little feeling of incompleteness because he knows that we're meant for something even better than we can ever have here. Brothers and sisters, that's what we're waiting for. Something better. Something called fullness of joy. Not just really good, but full, complete joy. Only get this, I'm going to do a little math now, right? Because math is fun. I think math is fun. At Wet and Wild, on the Daredevil drop, the thrill of the slide lasts about 5 seconds. So let's say that the line is short and it's only 20 minutes long, right? That means that the waiting lasts 240 times longer than the payoff at the end of the wait. It's still fun. Go up it. I'm telling you, it's very fun. But check this out. Compared to the payoff at the end of our wait as Christians, how long is the waiting really? Yeah. You ever do like divide by infinity? It's the blink of an eye. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? See, this is where the rubber hits the road, because sometimes the waiting is not just waiting. Sometimes the waiting is downright painful and horrible. Back in 2005, Natalie Grant, the singer, released a heart-wrenching song called Held. The song was written by a woman named Krista Wells, and the song tells the story of Krista's friend Valerie, who lost her infant son to a heart defect shortly after he was born. Krista was also inspired by her friend Patty, a mother of three young kids who lost her husband, and her own mother-in-law Sherry, who had lost a daughter at birth. The lyrics to that song, you've probably heard, it's been out for a while, but they're honest, they're penetrating. They deal very directly with the horror that this kind of suffering brings into our lives. It's a disturbing song. But then in the bridge, she writes these words, listen. If hope is born of suffering, if this is only the beginning, can we not wait 1 hour watching for our Savior? And I initially recoiled against those lyrics because they sounded almost mean. They sounded kind of like a rebuke. Can't you wait? But Krista Wells was right. We are promised in the Word of God that the sufferings of this present hour are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us and for us. With this in mind, can we not wait? Can we not wait? Now, of course, some suffering we have to go through. It's programmed in. We can't avoid it. Other suffering is quite avoidable given the choices that we might make. But given the glory of the promise, given the awesomeness of what God has said, can we not do things God's way? Even if it's maybe enduring a little bit of unpleasantness, even if it means unmet desires, even if it means some unfulfilled longings, or maybe even a little bit of suffering. You see, when you're waiting for something, it helps a lot if what you're waiting for is really awesome. And you can wait. Now, to me, there's one other thing that makes waiting more bearable and that helps us to wait well. And that's having something to do while you wait. And sometimes, also having someone to wait with. Remember one time I went to an amusement park in Williamsburg, Virginia. What's it called there? Busch Gardens. And I wanted to go on this really cool roller coaster, Alpengeist. Dawn was scared to death of that roller coaster. She wouldn't go on it. But she waited in line with me for an hour. That was really nice. Then she put me on the roller coaster and met me at the end. You know? It helped a lot, though. One of the reasons that Wet and Wild is still fun, even though you wait almost all the time, is that you get to wait with your friends. You get to kind of hang out and talk and joke around and goof off while you're waiting, and you get to know each other better. And of course, we also try to make our waiting more bearable with magazines and crossword puzzles and smartphone apps and fidget spinners and any number of any other distractions that we can bring to bear upon it. Listen, Jesus has given us plenty of things to do while we wait for him. And these are not mere distractions. They're some very worthwhile and rewarding activities. And he's also given us a family that we can wait with until he takes us to be with him. Now, we're going to get into that a lot more next week when we dig a little deeper into the first 10 verses of Titus 2. And we also spend some quality time in verse 14 like we spent in verse 13 today. But until then, let me ask you this, and we'll close with this. How many marshmallows have you eaten when you should have waited for something better? What I mean by that is, how many times have you grown weary of doing good or grown tired of doing things God's way, and so you've just given up and done it your way, or done it the world's way, or done it the way that the flesh was telling you to do it, or just taken the easy way out in one way or another? How many times? How many times have you done it God's way? You know, when we do it the world's way, when we kind of give up and we short-circuit God's promises, we settle for something less than what God wants for us. Because as we'll see next week, he wants to use the waiting to do some amazing things in us. And he's going to give you other chances to wait, believe me, and to wait well. It won't be easy, but it will be worthwhile in the end. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, waiting for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Because when we see his face, all the waiting will be worth it. Let's pray.